Our Old Testament scripture reading is Zechariah 1, verses 1 through 6. It's on page 793 in your pew Bibles. It's also the text for our sermon as we begin this morning a series in the book of Zechariah. I had alluded earlier, and for those of you who pay attention to the sermon schedule and the bulletin, all three of you, I think, but if you do, this will be a little bit jarring. I had planned a little bit more in the Coram Deo series, but many of the things that we're going to remain for that are very closely associated with some things coming up in our series on the Catechism in the evening. And so I am shifting that material to the evening service in connection with the Catechism, especially some more things on marriage and singleness when we come to the seventh commandment. And so this morning, we're beginning a series in the prophet Zechariah. It should flow nicely from our series in Advent on the hope of Emmanuel, and I wanted that sense of continuity. And so as, in many ways this morning, an introduction to the series, because this is an introduction to the book, our Old Testament reading is Zechariah 1, verses 1 through 6. In the eighth month, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, son of Iddo, saying, "The Lord was very angry with your fathers. Therefore say to them, 'Thus declares the Lord of hosts, return to me, says the Lord of hosts, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. Do not be like your fathers, to whom the former prophets cried out, thus says the Lord of hosts, return from your evil ways and from your evil deeds. But they did not hear or pay attention to me, declares the Lord. Your fathers, where are they? And the prophets, do they live forever? But my words and my statutes, which I commanded my servants, the prophets, did they not overtake your fathers? So they repented and said, as the Lord of hosts purposed to deal with us for our ways and deeds, so has he dealt with us." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Our New Testament reading is Matthew 4, verses 12 through 17. We are in Zechariah. We are in the midst of the last three prophets of the Old Testament, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi, who all preached to Israel after the exile had happened. And the exile, as I'll say a bit more later, is the big turning point between Old Testament and New Testament. And so we turn now to the New Testament side of that turning point. What Zechariah said were some of the last things to be said to Israel before hundreds of years of waiting. And now we come to the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew 4, verses 12 through 17. "Now when he, that is Jesus, heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum by the sea, in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. And for those dwelling in the region and shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, as we gather around your word, we seek your ministry to us. It is our prayer that this, that what happens here would not be a result of our strength, our ability, our efforts, as congregation or minister, but that it would all be flowing from your promise, your blessing, your work by your Spirit. Long ago, you told Israel through Zechariah that your word would last forever, that your word would, as it were, overtake your people. We pray then that in all the ways that it is needed, and there are many ways, that in all the ways it is needed, your word would overtake us, that we would hear what you have for us, that you would point us to Jesus, and that you would enable us to respond in faith. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, we come this morning to the beginning of a series in the prophet Zechariah. And I hope that already as I have read the beginning words of this prophecy, you will have at least been tempted by, I want to be very honest about this, when I say this I don't mean you, I mean me as well, all of us together being tempted by a sense of distance from this book. You hear the opening words, and somewhere within you, even if you have grown up with this sort of thing, you've grown up having this kind of question answered, still somewhere within you there is that question, how and why is this for me? I know it's in the Bible. I know it's God's Word. I know in some way it's fulfilled in Christ. But how is this for me? Verse 1, it seems, would even signal a sense of distance. Verse 1 tells us that what God says here through the prophet is in and for a very specific time. This was in the 8th month, the 2nd year of Darius, when the word of the Lord came to the prophet Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo, saying, and then, so all of that historical context, all saying, then, not now. That is what all of that is saying. Then the message comes to very specific people. The Lord was very angry with your fathers. And so an introduction of time and place that says, not now, then, a very long time ago. And an introduction that says God is speaking to particular people about the people who had come before them. So how is this speaking to us? I want us to remember what we saw together in our series on the hope of Emmanuel. One of the themes that is very clear throughout all of the scriptures, and that is made particularly clear in the New Testament, is that as Christians, we are a people who have been given by God hope and orientation to the future. That in the midst of a culture, in the midst of, actually more broadly than that, a human race that seeks to worship the things of this life and this creation, God directs us to the future. He says there is more. And at the center of that more is dwelling in the perfect glory of God's presence. He says you have promises that are more than, bigger than, greater than what you see right in front of you in the moment. And those promises are what you are living for. And we hear that. And as we acknowledge many times in our series on that biblical theme, we hear that. And then we right away see how hard it is to live that way. We need to be reminded that we are living for that hope. Well, that is what Zechariah is going to tell Israel. That in the midst of their exile, in the midst of all the signs of judgment around them and the consequences of their sin and how cursed the world was, they were constantly tempted to forget that they were living for what God said, promised for the future. And right there, simply in that connection, are in the very same situation as Israel. They needed God's promises for the future. We need God's promises for the future. And what Zechariah said to Israel then, he says very much to us today. Now, if you have grown up in the church, if you have spent many years studying the scriptures, one of the things you have learned over time is that the way we get from Zechariah to us, the way we get from the Old Testament to us, is through Christ. That all of these scriptures pointed to Jesus, and then in Jesus they speak to us. And so I want to set that before you this morning as our outline. The outline will not always be this explicit, but whenever we are in a book like Zechariah, this is what we are doing. Zechariah is going to set before us a message. We're going to hear that message as being needed in Israel, as being fulfilled in Christ, and therefore being needed in the church. Those are our three steps this morning. This morning we hear the message of Zechariah first as being needed in Israel. Verse 1, in some ways, says everything. In the 8th month in the 2nd year of Darius. Stop there. I want to emphasize what this name would have meant for Israel. First, abstractly, objectively. Darius was a ruler in the Persians who had conquered the Babylonians. The Babylonians were the ones who had conquered Israel and taken Israel into exile. So where we are in the story of Israel is the time where, after the time of King David, the high point, the kings of Israel had gradually became worse. Israel goes into idolatry over and over and over again. And eventually they are conquered by the Babylonians and carted off to live in a foreign land. And if that is not frightening enough, that land, the Babylonians, had then been conquered by the Persians. And so Israel's living in the midst of all of this turmoil. And that name, the second year of Darius, would have signaled all of that, brought all of that to mind. There's the historical version. That name, to put it a bit more pointedly, would have brought for Israel the cold wave of nauseating fear. Imagine living in this time. You were taught you were living in a way dependent on all of God's promises, but in the exile, and this is the key to how the story of the Bible fits together, in that exile, that in-between time, it looked like every one of those promises had failed. Every one of them. And as a people taught from the very beginning of their earliest days to depend on God's promises and to live in time when it looked like all of them had failed, that was fearful. And Darius emphasized all of that. Why? He was not an Israelite. He was not of the line of David, and he was in charge. And God had told Israel someone from the line of David would always be ruling in Jerusalem. That meant fear. Don't let this be mere history. You need to get into that sense of relating to what it would be like to be Israel at that time. You would have looked around. This is a time, by the way, when many had come back to the promised land. And that sounds positive at first, doesn't it? Some people had gone back. And that it was positive. It was God signaling, you're going to be restored. But as they are in the land, what do they see? They see destroyed cities. They see a half-built temple. They see all these signs of foreign rule. And all of that is absolutely terrifying. That's the situation Israel is in. Well, what happens in that situation in the eighth month in the second year of Darius? The word of the Lord came to the prophet Zechariah. And here's the other way this first verse says everything. In the midst of that fear, this phrase at least works for me, the cold wave of nauseating fear. You got to feel it. In the midst of that fear, the word of the Lord comes to Zechariah, whose name means the Lord remembers. Well, there's the message this morning. In the midst of that fear of exile, whether you view it theologically, that those who wrestle with it, God's promises have failed. In the midst of that fear of exile, where you think of it as geopolitically, all of the turmoil, one empire conquering another, destroyed cities, a crushed economy all around. The word of the Lord comes to the prophet whose name means the Lord remembers. And you see, Israel needed that message. The Lord remembers. It looks like his promises have fallen to the ground. The Lord remembers. The prophet then tells Israel that the Lord remembers something that Israel would rather not remember. The Lord remembers at this point, and he tells the story of how all this came to be. The Lord, verse 2 says, the Lord was very angry with your fathers. That all that you see around you is not a sign that God is out of control. It's not a sign that the Babylonians or the Persians are in control. Instead, all that you see around you is in fact the direct result of what God actually said would happen. God had told their fathers, he had told Israel before, that if you chase after the worship of other gods, then you will get what those other gods bring. And what those other gods bring is destruction. And the Lord unleashed that. He let that come to pass on Israel. He reminds them, God is not out of control, that what has happened is exactly what God had said through Moses and later through the prophet Jeremiah. Verse 4, do not be like your fathers to whom the former prophets cried out. Return from your evil ways and from your evil deeds, but they did not hear or pay attention to me. He says all of this has happened because of Israel's rebellion. But there is the message of grace as well. Verse 3. Therefore say to them, thus declares the Lord of hosts, return to me, says the Lord of hosts, and I will return to you. Here is the exhortation. Return to me. That is, this isn't a matter of earning or deserving. It's a matter of turn away from the idols that lead to destruction and turn to me instead. And he says it is that simple. Turn to me and I will return to you. Now, this message overall sounds very negative. And I know that. Israel would have known that. That's clear. We don't hide that. We don't get away from that. It sounds negative. There is destruction unleashed because of Israel's sin, and God is pointing to the history of how they got there. But do you hear the grace in all of this? First level of grace. It is not too late. It's as simple as faith. Turn to me, says the Lord. That's all that remains. Turn to me. It's as simple as believing what God has promised, all as a matter of His grace, His initiation, what He has done, what He has promised the people. The second level of grace. Verse 5. That's going to sound dark again, but bear with me. Well, actually, bear with Zechariah. Verse 5, your fathers, where are they? The prophets, do they live forever? Those people have all died. They have come and gone. But verse 6, but my words and my statutes, which I commanded my servant, the prophets, did they not overtake your fathers? Now, that's negative. What God said would happen relentlessly happened. It overtook them. They thought they could get away with idolatry, but what God said, as it were, chased them down. But you see, that's also positive. Do you hear why that is grace? Because it is God saying, look, even as people come and go, even as a whole generation dies, what remains? His word. And it is reliable and it is trustworthy. And what God said would happen will happen. Now, that applies to why judgment came, but it also applies to why His grace is relentlessly reliable. Because what God says will happen will happen. Indeed, he gestures toward that at the end of verse 6. So they repented and said, as the Lord of hosts purposed to deal with us for our ways and deeds, so has he dealt with us. That's the second level of grace. God's word is reliable. And then the third level of grace. Back to verse 3. What is it that God says will happen when his people return to him? When they turn to him in faith, what does God promise? I will return to you. Now, to really hear that, to really feel that, to experience that, you have to imagine in your minds all the things that could have been said. Okay? Return to me and there will be a stay of execution. Return to, there's all these things that could be said. I will return to you. This is the language of relationship, of covenant, of closeness, of intimacy. That what God desires with His people is to be with them. For them to be with Him, for Him to be with them. And that's what our sin tears apart. And what God is saying, the goal of all of this, of His grace, is that closeness. I will return to you. What I hope you hear in that is a signal, or a hint at, what we've been seeing as a very New Testament theme. God's desire for fellowship with His people. That's the goal of everything He does throughout Old Testament and New. Return to me and I will return to you. Something else we're going to see throughout Zechariah. God desires covenant relationship. Thus far, God's message in Israel through Zechariah. In the midst of all of that fear, the Lord remembers. We must see this secondly then in Christ. And I'm doing this in a very outlined way because this is the structure for what we're going to do all throughout this book, even though it won't always be this explicit. So what we do is we hear what God said to Israel. We hear what that message was for Israel. And the first thing we have to ask is, how was that ultimately fulfilled? Because the reason we listen to Zechariah, maybe some of you are willing to be honest about this. Those words were said a long time ago. It was kind of some guy. Why do we listen to this? The reason is we have seen them fulfilled in Jesus, especially in the death and resurrection of Christ. And it is because of that fulfillment that we listen to what God says here. the second half of our passage, there is a problem described. And what is that problem? The problem is that generation after generation of Israelites kept rebelling against the Lord. They kept failing. And if you were an Israelite then and you heard that message, return to me and I will return to you. And you heard that message, don't be like your fathers. Remember that story of their rebellion. You be different. You look to the Lord in faith. And you hear that message and you turn to the Lord in faith. Let's just say you live in a season where that is happening. And it's exciting. It's encouraging. It's fulfilling in so many ways. What lingers in the back of your mind, though? Aren't we just going to do this again? I mean, if you know Israel's story, like, they did that over and over and over. Just the book of Judges alone. Over and over and over. Yes, they return. They have a season of faithfulness and they fail again. Right? And if you were an Israelite, if you knew those stories, you'd be afraid even in those times of faithfulness. Later on in the book of Zechariah, that theme that's talked about here in a general way, your fathers and their rebellion and so on, is going to get more specific. Zechariah is going to emphasize the importance of the priests and kings in Israel. And all the promises of God around the priests and kings and how Israel will be blessed through them and all the things God is going to do. And that's very exciting and encouraging. In this time, there were glimmers of encouragement in that regard, actually. But that also was fearful. Even if you lived in a time where you had a faithful priest, you had a wise king or a ruler from David's line who was being faithful and helping Israel be faithful. Again, what are you going to remember? It never lasts. They keep failing. The story of the Old Testament is ultimately the story of the failure of Israel to be what they were called to be. And you see, Jesus is God's answer to that. Jesus, when he is born within Israel. And he is born to live as the true and faithful Israelite. That all that he did was living as Israel was called to live. Or we take that theme of the priests and the kings, that they're important and necessary, but they keep failing. It's this tension that's actually quite miserable throughout the Old Testament. It is in Jesus that tension is resolved. The king and the priest who is perfectly faithful. As we go through the book of Zechariah, this is something we're going to see time and again. That what it yearned for, it creates in Israel this sense of longing for something that only Jesus could fulfill and satisfy. That is the glory of Christ. Or take Zechariah's name. The Lord remembers. Then would go hundreds of years of silence. And when Jesus comes as the Messiah, is he not then the ultimate announcement that the Lord remembers? That in Jesus, the Lord remembered every last thing God had promised by his death, by his resurrection, by his ascension, the forgiveness of sins, the gift of new life, the Spirit taking the gospel to the nations. The Lord remembers. Or take that emphasis at the end of our text. Verse 6. My words and my statutes, which I commanded my servants, the prophets, did they not overtake your fathers? Throughout the Old Testament, there's this language that hints at the word of God almost being a person, a character, acting. The word does things. The word is effective. In this situation, the word overtook your fathers. There's this almost personifying of the word and the wisdom of God. Well, that theme here of the relentless word of God, his word is reliable, also leads us to Jesus. As John 1 says, the word made flesh. That as God's word revealed God to Israel, so Jesus reveals God to us. We could keep going. We're not going to. We have more we need to do. But throughout Zechariah, we're going to see this. Promises that serve as spotlights, as it were, on Christ and that exalt him. And here's going to be our challenge. Is that what we want to hear? I mean, we all know we're supposed to say yes, right? What I mean is this. Is that what we want to hear from within? Does that message satisfy our desires, our longings, our needs, our expectations? See what it does. Christ is going to be set before us the hope of Him and desire for Him and longing for Him in a way that's meant to shape our desires. So that we can come here and honestly say, there are things we came here wanting, there are things we came here thinking we needed, that actually were other than that. And Zechariah is going to give promises that point us to Christ, that exalt Him and glorify Him, to point us to Him. And there's going to be a challenge, both for us as a congregation, for me as a pastor, to simply dwell on that point. And to not be so tempted to veer into something else, to need something else, something that maybe feels in the moment more practical or more pointed or more confrontational, whatever it is we think we want, to simply have the glory of Christ set before us. This also is going to connect with our theme in Advent on the hope of Emmanuel. Remember, we said that one of the main ways we have that hope cultivated within us is simply to have it set before us, to be dazzled by the glory of that hope. Well, here's another way that happens. Remember, we said that that seeing of God, that being in God's presence, is made possible in part by Jesus. So put all of that together. If what we need is lives live toward the glory of God's presence through Christ, then one of the things we need is to love Jesus more, to desire Him more, to long for Him more, to be dazzled by His glory and His beauty more. Zechariah is going to do that. If you have your Bibles open, next up in the Zechariah, and this is really, well, ever since really before seminary, I've eagerly looked forward to preaching from this book of the Bible. And the heart of why is the next several chapters. If you have your Bibles open, look at the headings. The headings are good summaries. Zechariah is going to be given a series of night visions. A vision of a horseman, of horns and craftsmen, a vision of a man with a measuring line, a vision of Joshua the high priest, a vision of a golden lampstand, a vision of a flying scroll, a vision of a woman in a basket, a vision of four chariots. What I hope is that all of that sounded weird. It's beautiful. Every last weird detail has some thread in the Old Testament that connects with it. And every last weird detail has a thread that points forward to Christ. And it is glorious how all of those things converge. Israel's hopes converging in those visions and then fulfilled in Jesus. And our conclusion time and again is going to be love for Christ, faith in Him, and hope in His promises. Because you see, all that is promised Zechariah for Israel, all that is fulfilled in Christ, is something we need in the church. And that's the last thing we see together this morning. That this message is a message that's needed in the church. Earlier, I summarized what Zechariah says in these verses as being for Israel in a way that was very specific for their situation. And we have to hear it that way first. We honor, we take the work to dig into that particular context. And then we go to Christ. And because we are in Christ by faith, that message is therefore for us. Let's go back over all of those same themes. The name Darius, bringing to mind the exile, the cold wave of nauseating fear, destruction, God's promises seeming to have fallen, God's people not seeing what they desire to see. The New Testament tells us that we should in some way, this is not the only theme, but as one theme, that we should in some way think of ourselves as being in exile. That actually what Zechariah says to Israel, sounding like it's in a time long ago and far away and having so little to do with now, is something the New Testament actually repeatedly says, speaks to us. James 1 verse 1, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion. That's the language for Israel's exile, and it's the way James refers to the church. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. To those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Peter addresses the church as being like exiles dispersed throughout the world. That we are meant to hear that theme of exile, and though we live in a different time, nevertheless hear it resonating with us. You see, Israel's exile was not just about a particular geopolitical moment for them. It was a picture of the curse. When Israel was kicked out of the promised land because of their sin, that reminds us of a much older story. When all of humanity in Adam and Eve were kicked out of the Garden of Eden because of our sin. Israel's exile was a picture of the plight that all of us are in, the curse that lies on this world. We all have things in our lives that remind us of that curse, and that is a signal of exile. We also live in a hostile culture. We are not of any one particular nation, but we, like Israel, live scattered throughout the nations, as Israel was in the exile. What Israel experienced then, seemingly out of the ordinary, was actually what the church everywhere would know until Jesus returns, being scattered throughout nations that are in many ways hostile to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And whether that resonates or not, and I hope it does, whether that resonates or not, what needs to resonate is this, that we are tempted by all the very same things Israel was tempted by. To despair of God's promises, to therefore simply grasp after the life of the here and now as being all there is, to worship the idols of our culture, our temptations are identical to the temptations of Israel. And therefore, we need the same message. Verse 3, thus declares the Lord of hosts, return to me and I will return to you. God's people in all times and all places faced with the same temptations Israel faced need this call to return to him. This is one of those places, one of actually very many places where people like to read Old Testament stuff and say, whew, that was then. Glad we're in a different time now. When actually the New Testament says the very same thing. And this is why we read from Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. How is the message of Jesus summed up? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. God is coming. He is returning to the world to set all things right, and we thus need to turn toward him. In fact, this is one of those situations, actually, again, a very common situation, where the Old Testament is actually more clear. The word repent, we take it for granted. If you've been to church any length of time, you take it for granted. It's Bible talk, it's Christian talk. What does repent mean? What's the Old Testament word? Return. What does that mean? To turn toward God. You see, that's what repent means. The Old Testament word helps us know what Jesus is saying. That we are turned towards so many other things that will not satisfy, that ultimately actually destroy if you make them ultimate. And God says, turn toward me. Here is life. Here is goodness. Here is love. Here is joy. Turn toward me. You have turned away in so many different ways. And God says, return. And this is never a matter of doing or earning or deserving. It's a matter of faith. And God's promises and who he is and what he has said. Turn to me. We heard Zechariah say, what is it that God does when we turn to him, when we look to him in faith? He says, I will return to you. That what he desires is covenant fellowship. It is the exact same for us. We think of the beautiful language of Revelation chapter 21. Actually, before you get there, I'm getting ahead of myself. Jesus is called Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus just is God returning to us. That's who he is. So he's the announcement of in the middle of history. And then he ascends into heaven and he says by his promise that we are moving toward God's promised future. And Revelation 21, verse 3. Very familiar from our time and the hope of Emmanuel. Revelation 21, verse 3. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. What is that but the language of covenant relationship and fellowship? That what Zechariah promised is promised for us as well. And then, of course, the beautiful message that God remembers his word. I saw it, well, I guess I felt it in the room
way at the beginning. And we said, we can sum up the whole message with those words in Zechariah's name, the Lord remembers. You see, brothers and sisters, we need that message. And we need it no differently in terms of amount and intensity than Israel needed it. If you were an Israelite in exile, what was the great fear? Really, sum it up, all deep down. There's so many things you could say you fear, but what's really the great fear deep within all throughout? It's that God forgot. Here we are. Time keeps going on. Did he forget? You know? That was the fear. And the message of Zechariah in the midst of that fear, not just for Israel then, but for the church today, is that the Lord remembers. Some of you right now, when I describe the experience of Israel in exile, you did not need any translating. You did not need any explanation for what that meant. I saw it on your faces. You know that is how life feels right now. And for many of us, that's an immediate, recognized thing. That sense of exile is something that simply remains in the vapor because of the curse, because the world is not yet as it will one day be. And we need to make these connections from our lives. Things that are broken, things that are causes of suffering and affliction, that they are reminders that we resonate with Israel's situation because it was about the curse. It was about this world being broken. Or that feeling that many of us wrestle with, all of us wrestle with at various times, many of us wrestle with right now, the feeling of God's absence. Where is he? Is he doing what he said? Is it really happening? That is exactly what Israel felt. And so we need to see them receiving that message, it fulfilled in Jesus, and then strengthening and encouraging for us. Or how about when both of those things are clear? Some of us need to be honest about this as well. You know God remembers. You believe that. You know God is not absent. You believe that. And there were many in Israel who would have very clearly professed and confessed those very same things. But what we are tempted to do is to forget it. That is, not keep it in the forefront of our minds. We are tempted to fail to love it, to desire it, to long for it, to live lives directed toward it. And in that situation as well, when yes, we know those things to be true somewhere in our minds, but we do not love it and desire it as we should, in that situation as well, Zechariah will speak to us. And it will say, is this not glorious? Is this not beautiful? Is this not what you want to be living toward? That we move that from simply being a data point in our mind to being what animates and motivates all of our living. One commentator points out that there's actually an interesting lack of Zechariah ever actually saying what it is that Israel's doing wrong. There's a lack of very specific things morally or ethically. There will be a couple, but not very many. The focus seems to be on the heart orientation. That look, yes, there are things that are being done that are rebellious, but the real issue at the heart of it is this what you love? Is this what you desire? And in all of that then, whether it's because the exile resonates and you feel that fear, whether it's that sense of the absence of God, or whether it's that temptation to forget, we all need this message fulfilled in Christ. The Lord remembers. We're about to sing Jerusalem the Golden. When the Lord says in verse 3, I will return to you. Those are words that echo through the Bible. They echo through Jesus, Emmanuel, and they echo through to the new creation. That God's returning to us is ultimately in that new creation to come and our dwelling in his perfect presence, what we are about to sing about together. And brothers and sisters, we do that so that our loves and desires from within would be oriented toward that hope. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Let us pray.